Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 12 and 22. And this is the eternally true, trustworthy Word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And Holy Father, as you have sent blessing, we ask your blessing now on the reading and the hearing and understanding and believing and obeying of your word. Grant this by your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a little thought experiment here for just a moment and think about events that changed the course of human history. How far back would you go? How many would you name? What would you put on the list of events that changed the course of human history? Inventions or discoveries or wars or assassinations or famines or plagues, all manner of events. Of course, one might come to mind quickly, today being December 7th and Pearl Harbor Day, 84 years ago on a Sunday morning like this. Our world was changed dramatically as we were drawn into the Second World War. But what else might you consider a monumental, life-changing kinds of events? The inventing of the printing press in 1454, which then led to the Protestant Reformation in 1517. We can think of the American Revolution and the Declaration of Independence, or the stock market crash in 29, or the moon landing in 69, ushering in the space age, and the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. And then the birth of the internet and the whole digital revolution, how dramatically that has changed our world forever. 9/11, COVID-19, and on the list could go. In the book of Genesis, there are several of the absolutely most world-changing events that happened in just the first 12 chapters. First, in Genesis 3, we have the great tragedy in the garden, and the world is forever cursed. And then in Genesis 6 to 9, the total wickedness of men's hearts that led to there being the utter destruction of humanity in the flood. And then in Genesis 11, the great pride of trying to assert themselves at Babel. And judgment again falls, and the world is scattered to the winds. Three times, God's divine displeasure resulted in his great wrath and judgment on the world. Three strikes, and you would think mankind would be out. And then Genesis 12 begins with "The word of the Lord came to Abram." Now, this is an unexplainable verse in the Bible. And let me now try to explain to you this unexplainable verse. Why in the world does God insist on blessing a world that mocks Him and defies Him and ridicules Him and rejects Him? Why? Historically, this makes no sense. Just go back and read Genesis 1 through 11 again. Historically, it makes no sense. And I would add that personally, it doesn't make any sense. Personally, with regard to this man, Abram, he is not who you think he is. He's not just this wonderful, you know, grandfatherly type of person that we like to look up to. He was a pagan idolater living in a pagan land in the Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua 24:2 reminds us he served other gods. He was a sinner who deserved all the manner of judgment and punishment that everybody before him got in those three great tragic events. And so why does God choose him? Now, we want to go searching for some grain of goodness in him, some hint that might tell us that Abraham was just a little bit better than the rest of the people in the land, you know, to give God some reason for choosing him. There is none. This man wasn't searching for God. He wasn't looking for God. He was busy living his own selfish life in his own selfish way, doing his own thing among all people, doing the same thing. A man of unclean lips and unclean heart among a people of unclean lips and unclean heart. Historically, this makes no sense. Personally, this makes no sense. And this, friends, is the gospel. The gospel makes no sense. While he was a sinner, busy sinning, God chose him purely out of sheer unconditional love. God chose him and then credited to him or imputed to him God's own righteousness for Abraham's faith that God also gave to him. Now, just a side note here, this is no different than it is for you and me. If you think you know why God chose you and showed you His grace, then you don't have a clue what grace is. There's nothing of intrinsic value or importance or significance or worth or something good enough in any of us for God to then choose us on the basis of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised, the things that are not, so that no human being would ever boast before God. So I'm not exaggerating when I say to you this morning that chapter 12 of Genesis is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, and it is one of the most important events in all of human history. It is a kairos moment, a turning point, so great that it actually overshadows all the other great events in human history except for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. But even that event is triggered by this event. This is the beginning. And this story of Abraham is absolutely essential for our understanding the rest of the Old Testament, for understanding the purposes of God and the message of God. This covenant of grace is the beginning of the understanding of the gospel of grace. And this single event of calling this one ancient Mesopotamian man 4,000 years ago, that event continues to reverberate to this very day. And we are assembled here because of it. And it doesn't stop having that kind of profound, powerful influence in all the world. God is the God of history. History is His story. And history is grace. And we come now to this giant step forward in God's unfolding plan of redemption revealed through the covenants, this plan that leads directly to the coming of the world's Savior. So we look this morning at this Abrahamic covenant of promises and blessings. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You heard all the I wills, I wills, I will. It is grace. It is God. And so God appeared to Abraham and made this binding covenant with him. And there are three promises that change everything and begin to undo the effects of the fall. Three promises, all part of this plan of redemption that God is working out in the world. And these Abrahamic promises are land and seed or descendants and blessings for all the families of the world through Abraham's lineage. So we'll consider these just very briefly. First, God promised Abraham land in which to make him a great nation. And he assured him that to your descendants I will give this land. So God said to Abraham, leave your home, leave your land, leave your place, leave your house and your kin and your relatives and whatever your work is and everything that you have, leave it. And I will give you a new home and a new land, a new place where God will bless. And so we read in Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame of faith, if you will. You know it as the author goes through the various lives of people in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God just said, leave. Start moving. And this is the beginning of God recreating, restoring what was lost in the garden. We were isolated, sent out, no place. And now a place. This is a beginning. Second, God promised to give him seed, children, descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. In Genesis 17:6, God says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And in Genesis 22:17, there's multiple repetitions through Genesis of God repeating this covenant he's making with Abraham in 12 and 15 and 17 and 22. In 22:17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the sea and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. I'm not even going to take time to go there other than just to say there's that hint of the seed of the woman crushing the seed of the serpent. Your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies. That conflict that started and will continue also has the promise of that victory. But anyway, we come back to this seed, this incredible, exceedingly fruitful descendants. The word Abram means exalted father. But we have a problem here. How is this possible for a man who's not a father? And that's the very question that Abraham and Sarah put to God. We have a problem here. You're making these great promises. We read in Genesis 18:11, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. How is this to be? In Romans 4, Paul speaks of this. That was so long ago, I'm going to read it for you. Romans 4:18 and 19. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told by God, quoting Scripture, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, I can't believe Paul wrote this, but says, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And this is the gospel, grace and faith. He, Abraham, trusted God to do the impossible. If God said he was going to do that, so be it. So there's this promise of a place, and there's this promise of a people. And there's this promise, third, of this purpose, of God's promised blessing, that all the families of the earth and all the nations would be blessed by Abraham, and from him would come many nations and many kings. Five times, just in these verses, God says that he will bless Abraham, and with an exceedingly great blessing. And then it gets repeated several more times in Genesis. In Genesis 22:18, in your offspring, or in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. One man's obedience makes possible the beginning of God's universal plan of salvation. This is prophetic. It anticipates the gospel of Christ. Abraham has a permanent place in God's redemptive plan in the world. It's interesting, when you turn from the Old Testament and you turn the first page of the New Testament, the very first verse reads, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is this covenant promise beginning. The son of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul writes about the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And then Paul does a little interesting interpretation work here, a little exegesis of the passage. He says, it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And here Paul is revealing the understanding that that offspring is Christ. From the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, to the offspring who is Christ, to then a multitude of who by faith belong to Christ and are Abraham's descendants, heirs of God's covenant promise. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to his promise. And the fulfillment of that is revealed in a great vision that John receives at the end of his life while exiled on the island of Patmos. And in Revelation 7:9, he looks and he sees, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the universal blessing to all the families of the earth. God didn't just choose Abraham to bless Abraham. This promise is for all families of every tribe and language and people, for us and our families, and for every person who confesses faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the blessing of Abraham. In the garden, all was lost. Everything was lost. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, out of that place that God had given to them. And now they're alienated. Now they're isolated. Now they're wandering. And we have that account of just the destruction of sin. And God here announces that he is going to begin to recreate. He is going to restore. And through Abraham, he would begin in giving a land, a place, a people, a purpose, a belonging. The blessing of redemption. And this is to Abraham and to all who believe. In Genesis 12:4, we read, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." Everything God asked Abraham to give up, he will replace. He will give up his land, and God will give him a land. He will give up his tribe, his kinship, his safety, his security, and God says, "I will give you a nation and make you a nation, a great tribe. Give up your father's household and your inheritance. I will give you an inheritance." And this is what it means to follow God, to leave behind everything that hinders your following. When Jesus called his disciples, what did they do? They left their nets and their father's house, and they followed. This is to give up old ways and old habits and old idols and old gods. The things that we have built for ourselves and that we put our trust in. Abraham is the epitome of faith because he's the first man of faith, coming out of a thoroughly pagan world. This is the pattern of the gospel. You leave your sin, you leave yourself, you leave what you trust in. This is the pattern of conversion. And it's the pattern of the church. This is the beginning of the church. Being called out from, being separated from the world. Yes, in the world, but not of the world. And so it is that God makes Abraham this channel of his blessings to the whole world. I have a missionary friend who sees this as his defining purpose in why he does what he does. He is going out to spread the blessing of Abraham to all the families of the earth. He's like a heat-seeking missile. It just defines everything that he says and does and how he says it. There are no true spiritual blessings in this world apart from Abraham and his seed and his descendants, Israel, and then the church. And Christ's advent is the fulfillment of this covenant that God made with Abraham, this covenant of redemption. God promised to send this blessing of redemption to all the families of the world, and it has come to us in Christ. This is God taking full responsibility to fulfill his covenant. And it's remarkable, but God did not consider 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ too long to bring about the fulfillment of this plan. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And in him, the promise of a land and a seed and a universal blessing were realized. Now, Abraham never saw the full fulfillment of any of this in his lifetime. Even when he went to the new land, he didn't have full possession of it because God said, "Well, you're going to end up in Egypt and it'll be 400 years, but I promise you it will happen." And he didn't see the countless descendants. He died as a sojourner. He died in faith. He believed the promise. And here we are. This universal blessing of God fulfilled faithfully accomplished, and everything is going ahead exactly on schedule, exactly according to His timetable, and it is unfolding as He intends. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is speaking the words of God, prophesying about the new covenant and what's coming. And God says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing good to them with all my heart and with all my soul." Ponder that. It's staggering. Do you see how spectacular it is that the Creator of the universe would say to human beings, "I will be God to you. I will be your God, and I will rejoice in being your God and you being my people." Go back to Romans 8:32. I think I read it last week. If God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not with Him freely give us all things? God takes personal responsibility to fulfill all of His covenant promises, and God takes personal responsibility to engage and exercise all of His power and all of His wisdom all the time, in all circumstances, toward us. And He does it rejoicing. He does it with all His heart and with all His soul. It's staggering. And it's grace. We will sin. We will fail. We will fall short. We will neglect and ignore and rebel. And His plan of redemption and blessing will not be hindered. It's not dependent on our perfection. It's dependent on His grace. So Abraham is as modern and relevant as anyone can be, because God is calling all of us out of the world to live a life like His. To be a Christian is to do what Abraham did. And Hebrews 11 reminds us of this and calls us to live by faith, the same faith that Abraham lived. We are heirs of Abraham's faith when we believe Jesus Christ and when we follow in obedience, as Abraham obeyed. Obedience matters. Is there something in your life right now where you're not obeying God? You're not following what you know is right and true from His Word. Something that you're not trusting Him for. Some sin that you're hanging on to, however appealing or attractive or seemingly pleasing that it might be. Something that you know is not pleasing to God. What inheritance do you want? Do you want Adam's inheritance, or do you want Abraham's inheritance? Turn your back on Adam's inheritance, living selfishly and rebelliously. And every day make that choice. Every day. To obey and follow God always involves sacrifices, costly decisions, personal suffering, dying to self over and over and over again. It means turning and setting your eye and your heart on the land ahead, the eternal life, not this world and not this life. Live by faith. Prove your faith by your obedience, and see if God will not pour out countless blessings, as He continues to do for Abraham's seed. And finally, as you have been blessed with an exceedingly great blessing, so be a blessing to the families on earth right around you. That's what we're called to be. Blessings. And so fulfill God's covenant. To be continued. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that through Abraham's seed, through Jesus Christ, that we can be heirs of your promises. And thank you that we have such a rich inheritance, not because of anything we've done or deserved, but because Jesus qualified us for it through his death and resurrection. And since Jesus died to give us this wonderful inheritance, now, Lord, we can go out into this world in joy, in peace, in hope, in faith, trusting our souls to your grace and mercy, and sharing it and being a blessing. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.